So, I thought I'd speak about a breakfast meeting that we read of in the Gospels, where Jesus was the speaker. And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 21, where it's the one place where we read Jesus saying, "Come and have breakfast." John 21, verse 12. And he had prepared the breakfast, bread and fish. So there are a few things here I notice, a few things here that we can learn from what happened before this breakfast and what the Lord spoke to them before and what the Lord spoke to them after. This is the last chapter of John and the last chapter of the last gospel, and there's something here which is not mentioned in any of the other gospels. It's the one miracle that Jesus did after his resurrection. And there was a lesson that he wanted them to learn. It was the lesson that he was trying to teach them throughout the 3.5 years he was with them. And if you were to ask me in one sentence, what was it that the Lord was trying to teach his disciples? Of course, every miracle was a blessing to the people who got the benefit of the miracle. But in every miracle, there was a lesson for the disciples to learn. And that was the lesson of John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. And the other side of the coin, the lesson of Philippians 4:13, with Christ, I can do all things. Those are the two sides of the coin. So here's the last illustration of that in the Gospels, where Peter was discouraged because he had denied the Lord and he had given up all hope of being an apostle anymore because he had failed the Lord so badly, denying him 3 times. And so he says to the others in John 21:3, "I'm going fishing," meaning, "I'm going back to my fishing. I've finished with being an apostle." So those others were discouraged too. Now, this is interesting. This is after they had seen Jesus. It's not after his death, it's after his resurrection. And they had seen him. And in spite of that, they were discouraged because they didn't know whether they could still serve him. Even though the Lord had said to them in the previous chapter when he appeared, "As the Father sent me, I send you." He had breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In spite of all that, we could say they were like people who had been born again but not filled with the Holy Spirit, which happened later on in Acts chapter 2. And you find a lot of born-again people like this. Yeah, they have experienced the Holy Spirit bringing them to new birth, and they've heard the commission of the Lord to be his witnesses. But they're not very sure whether the Lord can ever use them. And discouraged, they went to their fishing, and the Lord was trying to teach them, "Okay, you think that's your strong point? Go ahead and try." And when the Lord has called us for something else, we'll be a failure at everything else we try. And that's what they needed to learn. And they probably never had a night like that, where they toiled all night and caught nothing. Once before in Luke chapter 5, we read that they hadn't had much success in fishing, and the Lord told them to launch out into the deep, and they did catch fish, but they'd forgotten all that. We have a tendency to forget the things that the Lord's tried to teach us earlier. But here the Lord was teaching them that a second time. And it says here, that night they caught nothing. And then the Lord appeared. Now, if they went to fish at, say, 6 o'clock in the evening, the whole night means, and the Lord appeared in the morning as the day was breaking. They'd probably been fishing for 10 or 11 hours. And the question arises, why did the Lord allow them to go on for so long when He knew they were not going to catch anything? Why didn't He come earlier? Why didn't He come the previous night? I find there's a lesson here for us. Our human strength, our confidence in our own abilities, and the confidence we have that we can do something for the Lord takes a long time to be broken and shattered. And that's why God allowed them for a long time till they had come to an end of themselves. Maybe by midnight they hadn't come to an end of themselves. They thought, just a little more effort and we'll get something. Just like us. And then finally by 5 o'clock in the morning they said, no hope, let's go back. This seems to be a principle with the Lord, even with Abraham. God told him he'd have a son, and in the beginning he thought, well, I can do that. I can help God to have a son. And that's how he produced Ishmael. And God said no, and God kept him waiting a long time after Ishmael was born, at least 13 or 14 years, to bring him to an end of himself. And when he had come there, and the situation was hopeless, God gave him Isaac. It's the same here. When the situation was hopeless and they were ready to go home, the Lord said, cast your net on the right hand side, and they got such a catch that they couldn't haul it in, it says, because of the great number of fish. And they had to drag it to the boat. They had never caught so much fish in their whole life. So the first lesson they had to learn was, if I seek to go out into something in discouragement and trying to go out on my own without seeking the Lord's will, without seeking the Lord's help, if the Lord has a plan for my life, I will end up like this in frustration. If the Lord has given up on me, I'll probably have success. Look at all the ungodly people in the world who don't seek God for anything, and they have a lot of success in their business and everything else. But if God's laid hold of a man to serve Him, to be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a missionary or anything, he won't be a success anywhere else. Unless he's so stubborn that God finally gives up on him, and then he will be a success, unfortunately, in the world. But otherwise, God will always bring us to the place where everything you try won't succeed till you come to what God wants you to do. And that God didn't call, even though Peter had denied him, God didn't want him to go back to fishing. He was an apostle, and the Lord had never canceled that calling. In fact, he had commissioned him again and said, well, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So it's important for us to learn that lesson. This is also a picture of life under the law. We were speaking last night about the law. Life under the law is perfectly pictured here. Wanting to catch fish. Maybe wanting to overcome sin. Wanting to be useful to the Lord. Wanting to bring souls to Christ. Catching fish is a picture of bringing souls to Christ. Trying. And accomplishing nothing. And then doing the same thing, empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And what a difference it makes. In a moment, the boat is full of fish. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you listen to me and do exactly what I say, I will lead you to where the fish are. Otherwise, you go out on your own and you've got your bright ideas to serve me. Okay. Go ahead and see how successful you are. A lot of people come to the end of their life frustrated. I've met missionaries in India who have been there for 30 years. And I remember as a young Christian seeing some of them grumpy and sour and hard to get along with, frustrated. They've obviously seen nothing has come out of all their labors in India. And then I saw some others who there was something completely different about them. There were results in their labors. And I, as a young Christian, I said, Lord, I must find out the secret of this, because I don't want to come to the end of my life and end up like the first category. And then, if there's a secret here, I want to find out what it is. And I found out as I got close to these very few men whom I met, whose ministry seemed to produce lasting results. You know, like Jesus said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, in John 15. And I discovered that the secret of their life was basically that they listened to what the Lord had to tell them, what the Lord told them to do before they went. And that was the word the Lord spoke to my heart. First, learn to listen to me. Then go. Don't just rush out trying to do this, that, and the other. So that's the first lesson here that the Lord wanted to teach them. And then we see here that the Lord invites them for breakfast. Come and have breakfast, he says in verse 12. And we see something very wonderful about Jesus here. He had already put the fish on the fire. And he told them to bring some of that fish. When they saw the charcoal fire already lit by the Lord and fish placed on it, I mean, he'd already got breakfast ready for them when they came. There's something about the Spirit of Christ there, so beautiful to see. That, I mean, I don't know whether he got that fish supernaturally or where it came from, but there was fish and bread there and a fire in verse 9 we read. And then, to give them a sense of participation, he said to them, beautiful words, bring some of the fish which you have caught. There's no need for him to say that. If he had produced 10 fish, he could have produced 100. But then they would have felt left out. He said, bring some of your fish also, we'll make breakfast together. It's lovely, I see the Spirit of Christ always never making another person feel small, but getting him also to participate. And a godly man will always be like that. Not, you know, overawing people with their gifts and abilities and supernatural abilities, but encouraging them also to participate in the ministry. And then the Lord now has to deal with Peter, who was the one who went out on this fishing mission. So when they had finished breakfast, verse 15 it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now what do you think that these refer to? I don't think he was asking Simon, do you love me more than these other people love me? I don't think the Lord asks us, any of us, that type of question, because that would be encouraging the spirit of competition. Are you more successful than your brothers? Do you love me more than the others? You know, that's the type of thing Peter boasted about earlier. Oh yes, I love you more than the others. I'll never deny you. And the Lord doesn't encourage that type of competition in the body of Christ. It's cooperation. I mean, the Lord never asks the right hand whether it can do more than the left hand. The question here, I think, was referring to the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? Because Peter had got such a catch that day. 153 fish in one trip. Now, fish is a very expensive commodity in India. And if you catch 153 fish in one day, and you keep going at that rate, you'll be a millionaire pretty soon. And Peter had never had a catch like this in his life. When he says there 100, it's the only place in the Bible where the actual number of fish is mentioned. And it's specified in verse 11 that they were large fish, not just small ones like they perhaps caught earlier. It says, they drew up to the net to the land and they were full of large fish, 153. I mean, so big that it says in that verse it was a miracle that the net was not torn. There were so many, but the net was not torn, it says. That itself was a miracle. So they'd never, I mean, they hadn't even built the nets to catch so many fish. So many huge ones. And while breakfast was going on, I don't think Peter's mind was on the breakfast. He was thinking, boy, if I catch fish like this every day, it's better than being an apostle. And he must have thought, it's wonderful, Lord, if you've blessed me like this every day, I promise you I'll give you a tithe of everything I get and support your workers, all those who want to serve the Lord. I mean, this is good enough for me. I mean, he would have been the richest fisherman in Galilee in no time at all. And that's, but all these thoughts are sort of growing in Peter's mind about how rich he's going to be and perhaps build a better house and all these things. If he keeps catching fish like this, the Lord asks him, do you love me more than all this fish? And he says, yes, Lord. It's easy to say it. Well, tend my lambs. And a second time, do you love me? Then he says, yes, shepherd my sheep. And a third time, do you love me? Tend my sheep. So, a couple of things we can learn there. One is, the Lord has to always ask us this question. And He asks us this particularly when we have prospered materially. When we have caught 153 fish. Not when we have caught nothing. When we have caught nothing, to say, Lord, I love you, it's easy. When we are a failure at everything else, I know in India a lot of people go into Christian work because they couldn't get any other job. I've always been against it. I said, do you see a single example of Jesus calling a man to be an apostle who was unemployed? No. He always called people who were working hard and who were a success in their profession. Peter was a success in his profession and Matthew was a success in his profession. And that's where the Lord went and called them. And it's when we have been successful in whatever we do that the Lord comes and asks us this searching question, do you love me more than this thing that you're so successful at, or do you want to continue doing that? Are you willing to give up all that and serve me? It's not just material things. I mean, I found that the Lord's asked me that question when I've been successful in the ministry. Your ministry can become a god. It has become for many Christian workers. Do you love me more than your ministry? It's, for me, that's been, I mean, years ago I gave up interest in money and profession. But now, the thing the Lord asked me is, do you love me more than your ministry? I mean, is your relationship with me more important than whatever you do for me? That's a question we have to answer till the end of our life. And if you're in business, is your relationship with me more important than your business? Is your relationship with me more important than your profession? More than anything. That's the way a Christian is to live. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God first in His righteousness. And the other things sort of take their place. And the other thing we learn here is that for any ministry that we do, like the Lord said, you tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. The qualification for serving the Lord is not a Bible school degree, but a fervent love for Jesus Christ. Do you love me? If you do, if you really love me with all your heart, I will commission you to shepherd my sheep. I will commission you to tend my lambs. and I will give you the food necessary to feed my lambs and my sheep. I found that through all these nearly 40 years of my own ministry. When I was a young Christian and I had left my job at the age of 26, people said to me, "Now you got to go to Bible school in order to serve the Lord." And I told them, well, 99% of Christians, believers, born-again believers, never get the opportunity to go to Bible school because they are in a secular job. What are they going to do? Are they going to serve the Lord or just sit and listen to other people preaching? If we believe in the body of Christ, every single person, that 99% is a significant part of the body of Christ, and they have a ministry. And unfortunately, a lot of them are sitting in the pews doing nothing. So, I said, well, I want to spend my life demonstrating to that 99% that you can serve the Lord without going to a Bible school. That's why I never went to one. I'm not against it. I think some people are called to go to it. But I felt my calling was to be an encouragement to the other 99% of people who sit in the pews and think they can't know the Bible if they don't go to Bible school. They can't serve the Lord if they don't study in a Bible school. The qualification to serve the Lord is a fervent love for Jesus Christ. You love me, shepherd my sheep. You love me, tend my lambs, care for them. And what we learn here is that every one of us can care for the lambs and the sheep that we are surrounded by if we love the Lord more than our fish or our business or X, Y, or Z, whatever it is. And then, the last thing. Then the Lord told Peter, verse 18, okay, you say you love me. It's not just a ministry you're going to have, feeding the sheep and the lambs. You'll have to suffer as well. There's no ministry without suffering. It's through suffering that Jesus had a ministry. It says in Hebrews 5 that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Or as another translation puts it, he learned obedience even when obedience meant suffering. You know, like our children, it's when obedience means suffering that you find out whether they're obeying or not. For example, they want to play out with their friends and you say, come in and help mommy with the dishes or something like that. That's suffering. But commands like, now eat up that ice cream. There's not much suffering there. There's obedience that involves suffering. There's obedience that does not involve suffering. And it's where obedience involves suffering, meaning a denial of their own will, where their will has to be broken. That's where obedience is tested. And God doesn't test our obedience when we get something good out of it for ourselves. Now, if I do something for the Lord and I get 100-fold from it, there's no suffering there. My obedience is not tested there. But if I do something and I suffer for it and I lose something, lose many things perhaps, then, and I still keep doing it, I'm not making any profit out of it. You know, there's a lot of profit-making in Christendom today. Godliness has become a means of gain for a lot of people. They're not selling sheep and doves today. They're selling other things in the temple in order to make profit for themselves. That's one of the things I decided when I started serving the Lord, that I would never write a book for royalty and I wouldn't receive any royalty for any of my books or CDs, or I would not serve for money, because if I start doing that, I lose the anointing. So all the books we publish in our churches, I don't receive 1 cent from it, or the CDs or anything. It all goes back into publishing more books and CDs. That's all. Because that's the only way to retain the anointing. Otherwise, I'll join that crowd of people who sell sheep and doves in the temple, whom Jesus drove out. And a lot of people doing that today, who are taking money from poor widows and people who give their tithes and to live in their high living standards. The way of the cross is a way of suffering, and that's what the Lord told Peter. When you were young, you gird yourself and you walk wherever you wish. It's the mark of a young, immature Christian. He doesn't listen to the Lord. He girds himself and walks wherever he wishes. But the Lord told Peter, when you grow old, it'll be different. And spiritually speaking, it's true too. When we are mature, Somebody else will stretch out your hand. Someone else will gird you and bring you, verse 18, where you do not wish to go, where your will is crossed, and you have to do something which you don't like to do. In other words, he was going to suffer. In verse 19, this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. He was going to glorify God by death. What a privilege. Just like Jesus Christ. And then he told him, follow me. And you know, when we suffer, or when we are going through suffering, or the prospect of suffering looms in front of us, particularly if we are serving the Lord in a difficult situation, or in through trials seeking to be faithful to the Lord, immediately our mind goes to other people. Why aren't they suffering like us? And Peter was like that. He turned around and looks at John and he says, what about him? Is he going to have an easy time? Does that question arise in your mind when you look at other believers who don't seem to be suffering like you are? You know, I found that a lot among Christian workers. I moved among Christian workers for so many years and I've seen this, I'd call it an evil spirit, an evil attitude of, why am I suffering so much and this guy's having it an easy time? Why is he getting so much acceptance and fame and me? Hardly anybody knows about me. A person who thinks like that is absolutely unfit to serve the Lord. God hasn't called him. He just went out to serve the Lord on his own. When God calls us and we live before His face, it doesn't make the slightest difference to us if another person becomes a millionaire serving the Lord and I become a pauper serving the Lord. It's got nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter if I suffer all my life without a moment of comfort. Another person just enjoys himself living comfortably. It doesn't make any difference because it's the Lord who's called me. That's helped me a lot, that passage. What shall this man do? The Lord said, that's none of your business. You follow me. I believe we need to hear that because there's a lot of comparison among Christians. Why is it like this with me and not like this with that person? If we have suffering in our family or sickness in our home, and we wonder why isn't it like it to that person? That person seems to have it all easy. Are you following the Lord? Or comparing your lot with somebody else's? What a lot of lessons we can learn from that breakfast meeting. And the Lord says to him, listen, if I want to give John a comfortable life, not just for a few years, not just that he's going to have a peaceful death, but supposing he never dies, and he's going to live for 2,000 years till I come back, will you be happy, Peter? Or will you feel jealous? You know, the Lord took an extreme situation. Not only that he has a comfortable death, that he never dies. You're worried about whether his death will be a peaceful death? Supposing he never dies. Will you accept it? It's none of your business. You follow me. Many lessons we can learn from that breakfast meeting that Jesus had. And if we learn them, I believe it will stand us in good stead. That's great. Heavenly Father, apply these truths to our lives. We pray that we can walk in your ways and understand the principles of serving you. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. You can anoint every one of us with the Holy Spirit's power and give us a ministry, that particular ministry that you have for each of us in the body of Christ. Please help us to see it and understand it, to listen to your voice, and to have joy in that day when we see you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.